$10 in your hand right now, how would you use it to make someone else's life a little better? Would you buy someone a cup of coffee or tea? Buy fast food gift cards to give to people holding up "I'm hungry" signs on the street? Buy a treat to bring home to your family? Buy flowers for your spouse or your best friend? Of all the activities I've done with the college students at Disciples on Campus, this one is my favorite. We call it the $10 Gospel Challenge. The rules are simple. Each person receives a $10 bill, and the challenge is to look for a way to use it in the upcoming week to share the good news of God's love by brightening someone's day. I love the creative ways students come up with to use the $10. Paying for the drive-through order of the car behind them, converting the bill into quarters and randomly feeding them into parking meters downtown, trading the $10 bill for $1 bills and randomly stuffing them in the lockers of 10 different employees where they work. My favorite personal experience of the $10 gospel was at the Athens Mall in the late afternoon of Valentine's Day. Yes, this was a few years ago when we still used to go to malls. What caught my eye that night was a bunch of young men, all about college age, rushing around the mall looking for something to give their Valentine. The jewelry stores were doing a brisk business, but what was even busier was the Great American Cookie Company. They had set up a table outside their regular booth, and they were selling cookie cakes for $10 each. I watched as cookie cake after cookie cake after cookie cake was snatched up. When their business stopped for a few minutes, I went up to the table, handed my $10 bill to the employee, and asked them to use it to buy the cookie cake of the next person who came up. The employee asked if they should tell the person anything. I said, no, just tell them Happy Valentine's Day. I didn't stay around to see who was the recipient of the free cookie cake, but I like to think it made them smile. Even little moments of kindness can make a difference. The scripture we read this morning is probably very familiar to you. In some ways, I've found preaching on a familiar scripture is harder than preaching on one that's less well known, because we all have our associations with the passage. What do you remember about Micah 6:8? I remember the phrase, "Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God," from vacational Bible school when I was young, from youth groups, from church camp and regional assembly where we sing it in the version we just sang. All of those are associations that I have. These words are shared regularly on social media posts. They're displayed in many places around us. If I were to ask you right now, what does the Lord require of you? Most of you could answer without hesitation. And yet, even though the passage is so familiar we can recite it from memory, it still has important things to teach us today. The book of Micah is in the middle of 12 relatively short books at the end of the Old Testament. Biblical scholars refer to these books as the minor prophets. One of my minister friends called these the clean pages of the Bible, because we don't often open our Bible to these pages. And yet this passage from Micah is well known and well loved, perhaps because it is a simple yet powerful summary of the key teachings of so many of the prophets. We don't actually know a whole lot about who Micah was, other than a prophet. He lived primarily in Judah, south of Jerusalem, at the same time as the prophet Isaiah. They were contemporaries and they probably knew each other. According to some scholars, he lived from around 742 to 696 BCE, so 700 or so years before Jesus. He preached mainly to people in small villages and rural areas. Like Isaiah, he brought hope to people experiencing challenging times. And based on his writings, it's pretty clear that Micah lived and prophesied in some challenging times. The Assyrians, who lived in what is now the northern part of Iraq, had a fearsome army and a determination to take over the world. They expanded their empire by attacking weaker regions, killing their people, and seizing their possessions and land. Somewhere around 586 BCE, Micah's prophecy about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem was fulfilled. The Babylonians, under King Nebuchadnezzar II, defeated the Assyrians and seized control of the Assyrian territory, including Judah. They burned the temple in Jerusalem and imprisoned large numbers of Jewish people in Babylon. At the same time, a lot of Jewish leaders had gone astray from God. They'd broken covenant by disobeying God and were angry because they believed God was punishing them more than people who did much worse things. Imagine what it must have been like being an ordinary person or even a minor prophet during the stress and chaos of that time. In the scripture passage that Dennis read this morning, Micah's purpose and goal is to guide the Jewish people, and especially their leaders, in making things right with God again. Chapter 6 of the book of Micah reads like a lawsuit between God and God's people. The first few verses are God's recitation of the great acts God has performed for the Jewish people. The people respond by asking what they need to do to restore their relationship with God. Will anything with God, anything move God to accept us again after we have defied God but now repented? Will a ritual sacrifice be enough? A burnt offering or a calf a year old? This type of ritual sacrifice was spelled out as a requirement of Jews in the book of Leviticus. And most Jews at that time were accustomed to sacrificing calves and making burnt offerings. But the people go on to propose more and more outlandish ideas. Can we please God by giving to excess 1,000 rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Can we make God happy through our own suffering when we sacrifice our firstborn child? You can almost hear them throw up their hands in exasperation. What can we do? And God gives an answer, but not the answer the people expect. God's like that sometimes. God is more interested in how God's people are living their day-to-day lives than in any religious sacrifice they could make, no matter how big. The answer is to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. These instructions are about each person's lifestyle, outlook on life, and ethical values. There's no one thing that will magically make things right with God. The whole of our lives matter. This message is just as important for us in Lawrenceville, Georgia in 2023 as it was for the people of ancient Judah. So what does the Lord require of us? Let's look more closely at each part of Micah's statement. To do justice. In this instruction, Micah is calling on God's people to work for fairness and equality for all, and especially those who are weak or powerless or who are being exploited by others. This is an action phrase. We are to do justice, or in some translations, to seek justice. We can't just wish for things to get better or sit around and complain about how life is hard or how life isn't fair. We need to look around, see where people are suffering, and find ways to improve things. Some of the ways to do justice may be big: marching in support of people who are marginalized, lobbying to change laws that oppress certain people, moving to another country to take care of those who are in need. And some may be smaller. Some of my UGA students who work with families in hospitals often meet parents of a sick child who don't speak enough English to communicate with the medical staff. Calling in an interpreter, either in person or virtually, is a small way to do justice on behalf of those families so they can have the power to understand and make appropriate medical decisions for their child. Teachers who keep snacks to give to children who come to school hungry are doing justice. The volunteers at Campus Kitchen in Athens, who repackage leftover food to feed grandparents raising grandchildren, are doing justice. The staff and volunteers of Family Promise and domestic violence shelters, who ensure that people have a safe place to live, are doing justice. Justice is all about noticing those who are hurting or oppressed or powerless and taking active steps to help. To love kindness. This is another action statement. To love kindness does not mean just sitting back, seeing others doing something kind, and complimenting them or feeling good that people are being kind. The Hebrew word that is translated as kindness in this passage doesn't actually have a good English equivalent. The meaning of the word encompasses love, loyalty, and faithfulness. And it's not enough to be kind out of a sense of duty or obligation. We need to show kindness gladly, willingly, happily. Eugene Peterson's The Message paraphrases to love kindness by saying, "Be compassionate and loyal in your love." Simple acts like feeding someone else's parking meter or leaving a surprise dollar for your coworkers are ways to demonstrate kindness. James's favorite story of kindness happened on a street corner in Athens a few years ago, where a man was holding up a sign. When James drove by, the man held the sign up to him. The sign said, "Smile." James smiled at him. Really, how could you not? And the man got a big smile, flipped over the sign, and it said, "You're beautiful." A simple but powerful gesture of kindness that made James's day, and hopefully the days of many other people too. Have you heard of kindness rocks? A woman named Megan Murphy began painting rocks with positive sayings on them. "Team everybody." "Lean on me when you're not strong." "You matter. You're stronger than you know." And she began leaving these rocks where people could find them and take them. Others joined the effort, and today people are painting and sharing rocks across the country. During the pandemic, people hosted virtual rock painting parties via Zoom. The whole idea is to spread kindness by providing positive messages that people can find when they need a boost. This is another, just one example of loving kindness, working actively to show love and loyalty to others around you, whether they are beloved members of your family or strangers to you. To walk humbly with your God, this guidance is pretty clear. We need to put God first and to follow God's guidance for our lives. Walking with God is a lifelong pilgrimage, a journey with God as our constant companion, as most of you know. And we need humility as we follow God. Remember the parable of the Pharisee who celebrated and exalted himself in his faith, and the tax collector who did not believe himself worthy. In the end, it was the tax collector in his humility who went away justified. Walk humbly with your God, with joy, without complaint, and without showing off to others just how faithful you are. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. These three things are so simple in some ways. For the ancient people of Judah, they were definitely easier, less messy, and less costly than making animal sacrifices on a regular schedule. But in other ways, these three steps are harder because they require a lifelong commitment. You can't just make a sacrifice or confess or apologize and be done with it. Instead, this is guidance for how to live our whole lives by being, by demonstrating that love of God, demonstrating that love of God by actively caring for other people. It's so simple and yet so challenging. Last Sunday in his final sermon, Richard challenged each of us to keep showing up, to stay active in the life and mission of First Christian Church. Today we are beginning a kindness project as a church that will require all of us to show up and be active. This coming Friday, February 17th, is Random Acts of Kindness Day. To celebrate, the outreach team has designated February as Kindness Month at Lawrenceville First. At the end of worship today, I encourage each of you to grab a heart from the basket out in the gathering space. Between now and Sunday, February 26th, you are invited and encouraged to find small ways to show kindness to other people. Choose one act of kindness, write it on the back of your heart, and bring it back to church and hang it on the heart bulletin board in the gathering space. And if you're joining us virtually, you can still participate by sending your acts of kindness to me or to Beth Thompson, and we will be sure that they make it onto the bulletin board as well. Not sure how to get started? Here's an idea from the Random Acts of Kindness website. Take a piece of paper or your phone or other electronic device. Write down your name, the name of someone you know, and leave a blank space for a stranger's name. During the upcoming week, do something kind for each person on your list. Sweep your neighbor's driveway. Say something nice to your server in a restaurant. Treat yourself to something you love, that fancy coffee, a nap, a conversation with a friend you've missed. Yourself, someone you know, someone you don't know yet. It's that simple. I can't wait to see all the ways we find to share kindness over the next few weeks. What God requires of us is both simple and challenging: to see those who are hurting and respond, to be kind and loving and loyal in our relationships with others, and to follow God's guidance on our path. How will you take the next step to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God this week and in the weeks to come? Because the world needs all of our kindness and justice and compassion more than we know. Amen.